If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you turn there, as I've been studying through this passage and just even going through my week this week, the word kept coming to mind was faithful. And don't we all want to be good and faithful servants? To hear those words from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. That we want to serve Him because He served us. We want to obey Him because He's our Master. We want to live for Him because He gave His life for us. We want to be faithful to Him because He's perfectly faithful to us. And this morning, as we consider our text, the life and service of a deacon, from verses 11 to 13, I'd say it can be summarized in the word faithful. Because in verse 11, the women in mind are called to be faithful in all things. In verse 12, deacons are called to be faithful to their wives and faithful managers of their household. In verse 13, for the deacons who are faithful in their service, they're promised two rewards. And then not only that, but especially as we look at verse 11 this morning, we are called to be faithful to the text of Scripture, which is faithfulness to God. So let's read our text before we consider further our passage this morning. God's word reads, we'll start in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray before we continue. Father, this morning we acknowledge again your faithfulness and we ask that you would help us to be faithful. Lord, faithful as we hear your word, faithful as I preach your word. Father, faithful to live out your word. And so, Lord, help us to this morning submit ourselves to your word, the authority of it, your inspired and inerrant word. We thank you that we can open up Scripture and that you've given it to us to read and understand who you are and what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, this morning we submit ourselves to you and we pray along with that song, Speak, O Lord. Father, may you speak to us and change us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began looking at the life and service of a deacon. And so we considered in verses 8 to 10 a deacon's character, a deacon's faith, and a deacon's examination. And this morning we're going to continue with another three aspects of a deacon's life and service in our verses 11 to 13. We're going to consider this morning, as you see there in your bulletin, a deacon's wife, a deacon's household, and a deacon's rewards. And so if we look first at the first aspect of a deacon's life and ministry in this passage, you'll see there in your outline, I've deliberately included a question mark, a deacon's wife. Or a deacon's wife, maybe. Verse 11. And even as I read through that passage just now, okay, depending on your translation, you may already have noticed the issue in these verses. Okay, because the group of people mentioned here in verse 11 are either translated their wives or generally women. And it's not just a difference in translation, it's not just a difference in words, because commentators are divided over who Paul is talking about in this verse. Okay, it's not just one or the other. There's not just two options. Okay, there's five main suggestions, and you could go broader than that on who Paul's speaking about. Okay, are these women the deacons' wives? Are these women female deacons? Are these women another category of or office of servants in the church, which today we often refer to as deaconesses? Are these women assistants to the deacons, or are they just generally women? And we'll get to these views. We're going to spend most of our time on the topic this morning of a deacon's wife. But before we get to those arguments, I'm not going to give you all the arguments, but I can, if you would like, to do your own study, either for or against. But before we get there, I want to make some introductory comments. Okay, so I think I have three comments, and I don't want to include these just to extend my sermon time and you sitting there listening. But I genuinely want to clarify a couple of things ahead of time, because I think it's important that we make these clarifications before I go through my explanation. And I just want to point out a couple of points, introductory points, that I think will be helpful for us. And so first, thinking back to being faithful, okay, we are called to be faithful with our money, we're called to be faithful with our relationships, and we're called to be faithful in studying and applying Scripture. And so for that reason, I don't just see the interpretation of this one single Greek word as being frivolous or unnecessary, but it is a matter of being faithful to study the word and make conclusions based on our submission to the word. Okay, that's acting like the Bereans. We know of them that they searched the Scriptures to understand whether Paul was speaking truth when he preached to them. And so this morning, it's my desire to be faithful to the text, but I hope not only to be faithful to the text, but even demonstrate for you how you too can be faithful in your study. Okay, as we consider the debate here over deacons, deaconesses, etc., I pray that in this too, I can demonstrate how you can be faithful in your study of Scripture, so that whether you're studying the extent of the atonement, eschatology, baptism, church governance, or what other topic it is that you want to study, that you too will be able to apply the same principles and practice and come to an understanding of the text, so that you too will be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And so that's my desire, partly out of even us going through this debate this morning. My desire is that you would be faithful to the text. And that may be you disagree with me, and that's okay. Okay, if you have biblical reasons, you're convicted by Scripture and believe that you are being faithful to the Lord and His Word, then I want you to be faithful to the Lord, not just carry along with my idea or someone else's idea as if it's your own. And so I'd encourage you to consider and study and reflect and hear different arguments as you consider whatever topic it is you might personally choose to study. Okay? All right, the second introductory point I wanted to make follows on from the first. Okay, obviously there are differences of views on some topics in the Bible, but how they will affect the church and Christian fellowship will differ. And so to be clear, whatever someone holds from verse 11 isn't an issue of salvation. Okay, it's not a primary doctrine of the church that must be believed and upheld in order for someone to be saved. A primary doctrine includes the deity and humanity of Christ, the virgin birth, Christ's resurrection, His sinless life, His substitutionary death. It includes the doctrine of the Trinity, okay, the Father, Son, and Spirit of God, three persons in one. It includes salvation is by faith in Christ alone, not works, and that Christ will return to judge and rule. Now, these are core doctrines of the Christian faith. These are the truths that all Christians must affirm. Okay, although someone's understanding of those doctrines will certainly differ in their understanding. Okay, but apart from those primary or core doctrine, the essential truths of the Christian faith, is also secondary and tertiary issues or doctrines. Okay, those are doctrines that don't prevent someone's fellowship with a believer who has a different view. Although, again, depending on what it is and how firmly someone is convicted on its practice, there may be loving limitations on how people can serve alongside one another in a church or in the universal body of Christ. And so some secondary and tertiary doctrine with practical implications on life in the church includes baptism. It includes how often you have communion. It would include which translation to use. It might include the use of spiritual gifts for today, and it includes one's view on deacons. Okay, so thinking about the debate in verse 11, it's probably not a reason to stop partnering with another church or to confront them for sin. And depending on how extreme someone's view is, I don't believe it's a reason to leave a church. Yeah, I chatted with someone from another church a few months ago, and it was over this very topic. They were asking questions about the difference they held compared to their church leaders, and thankfully they're still at the church, even though they have a different view on this topic in verse 11 as to whether it's wives or deaconesses, etc. They recognize this isn't at this point cause to leave the church, and so they continue in fellowship and attendance there. Okay, but at the same time, the reality is that it will affect church life. Okay, how we view verse 11, the conclusions we make, it will have obvious practical implications on our church. Because when we come to appointing deacons in the future, we'll either have to assess a deacon's wife for a man to be qualified for deaconship, or we'll have to consider women eligible for deaconship, or we'll have to appoint women as deaconesses. And so in that sense, it is going to be a real and practical topic that we need to consider and apply. So that's the second comment. And then third, a final introductory comment, is to highlight the important role of women in the church. Okay? No matter what view is adopted, women serving in the church is important and necessary. Okay, we see that in the lives of Jesus and Paul, who elevated the role of women in their day, and they found themselves serving alongside women. As examples, in Luke 8, we read three women, Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, were among many who followed and supported Jesus. Okay, in Mark 15, as Jesus hung on the cross, there's three women there named, and it says they each followed and served him. Peter's mother-in-law, after Jesus healed her, what did she do? She got up and served Jesus. Okay, there was also women who were instructed to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen. It was the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well who went and told the village about Christ. And it was a woman who anointed Jesus with oil, which Jesus said was preparation for his death and burial. And in Paul's life and ministry, we read several women in Romans 16 who served Paul or served alongside him in some way. Okay, in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, we read there of two women who were in some type of disagreement, but Paul said that previously they had contended together alongside Paul in the gospel. In Acts 16, we read Lydia provided hospitality to Paul and his team after she and her family were saved. And we could look at other examples throughout the New Testament. Okay, but clearly, even from these, women were an important part of Jesus's and Paul's ministries. And then in addition to that, the general instructions for believers to serve the church also again promote the role of women in the church. Okay, that includes raising kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It includes using spiritual gifts for the common good. It includes being equipped for the work of the ministry. It includes older women teaching younger women, and it includes practicing the one another's. And so no matter what view one takes on verse 11, women are called to serve the church. And it's right to honor and thank women for their role in the church. And so ladies, no matter what your role may be in the church, thank you for serving the church. And please know that your service doesn't go unnoticed. Okay, even if potentially you're in the background and no one does say thank you, no one does mention you. Okay, God knows how you have served, and He will reward you far greater than any earthly and temporary rewards. And also say, ladies, that your service in the church is needed. Because as a member of the body of Christ, every body part is valuable and necessary to be part of the body, and for the body to then be healthy and function together. And so, again, no matter what view comes out of verse 11, I want to encourage you women that you are needed to serve the church, and we thank you for serving the church. And so I say all this just as part of my introduction, again, to clarify a few points before we dig deeper. So I'll summarize those 4 points. Okay, one, we are called to be faithful to God's word. Yeah? We're faithful to God's word by studying it and applying it, even when that means disagreeing with others. And the view I present this morning is in disagreement with others, those that I love and care for. Respect. Okay, but two, the different views on women in verse 11 aren't a matter of salvation and probably isn't a reason to stop attending a church or stop partnering with another church who has a different view. But three, at the same time, it is an important issue for churches because they are forced to apply, or first forced to interpret and then apply this topic in their practice. And then four, okay, women matter. As we already looked at, the Bible gives examples of women serving. The Bible exhorts women to serve, and we should appreciate and value women who serve. And so on your application points this week, I even have an application there that you would encourage a woman this week and thank you for her service. Can we do that? Okay. Boys, that might be your mum. Would you do that? All right. So those are the foundational and clarifying comments I wanted to make. Let's enter the debate. Okay, if you look back at verse 11, Paul writes, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Okay, and whether the word should be translated wives or women is the question. And certainly it's not an easy one to answer. Okay, because even in the different translations, we see that in the different views of commentators, we see that it's not an easy question to answer. And so as an example, the ESV, the NLT, the King James Versions, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the Good News Translation, the NET Bible, and some of the NIV translations use the word wives. But the NASB versions, the LSB, which I'm preaching from, Revised Standard Bible, Contemporary English Version, and some of the NIV versions translate the word women. Okay, and that's the biggest challenge, is that there is one Greek word that can mean woman, or there's one and the same Greek word that can mean wife. And throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that Greek word is commonly interpreted or translated as either woman or wife. And so that means we have to go beyond the definition of this Greek word, which it is typically helpful as a step in interpretation. Okay, typically I'd encourage you to consider, what does this word mean in the original language? But this morning we need to base our conclusions then on the context, the structure of the passage, other key words, even what Paul didn't say and could have said, and other relevant passages. And I'd also say it's valuable to consider the different views and why people have come to those conclusions, so we can faithfully handle the word of truth. And again, we can transfer that into our own study, so that if we're studying a topic, we would consider not just one view, but multiple views, to understand how we can refute, how we can learn and grow and conclude. So this morning, I'm not going to go through every possible argument with pros and cons for each view. I'm just going to offer you what I think is the best view, why I think it's the best view, and I'm going to address a couple of counter arguments to that view. Again, if you want more content, then I can give you more, and you can work through that yourself. So to start, I hold the view that the women mentioned in verse 11 are the deacon's wives. Okay, meaning Paul isn't talking about women being deacons. He's not introducing deaconesses as another office in the church. He's referring to qualifications of a deacon's wife as part of the qualifications for a deacon in this whole passage. And so I'm going to explain why I think that's the best view. And again, as I go through this, hopefully it can help you, encourage you, teach you, to also consider in your own time how to study, interpret, and make conclusions on God's word to be faithful to his text. Okay, so one, I've got 10 reasons here I'm going to give you. One, it's somewhat awkward and unexpected to think of Paul talking about deacons in verses 8 to 10, and then without any clear indication, introduce another group of people for one verse, and then go straight back to talking about deacons in verses 12 to 13. And we probably all have experience of that in our own lives. You're talking to someone, and then they just totally change the subject without any indication, and all of a sudden you're confused as to what that person is talking about. And so, in a similar way, I would suggest the awkwardness of that here, because Paul then goes back to, again, his original topic of deacons. Number two, the structure of this whole passage also makes better sense if verse 11 continues to focus on deacons. Okay, because then we have 7 verses on elders, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then we have 6 on deacons. Rather than 7 on elders, 3 on deacons, 1 on women, and another 2 back on deacons. Okay, and then 3, in a similar way, the balance of qualifications is also more equal, so that we end up with 16 qualifications for elders and 14 for deacons. Instead of 16 for overseers, then 7 for deacons, followed by 4 for women deacons or deaconesses, and then another 3 for deacons. Okay, tracking with me? Okay, so that's 3, 4. If Paul was introducing the office of deaconess, it's likely he'd include more than 4 qualifications in verse 11. Okay, because we see much more qualifications for elders and deacons, and because it does seem from this letter and from 2 Timothy that there were women in the church who were under attack and who were following ungodly practices. And so therefore, we can make an assumption that if he was speaking about women as deacons or deaconesses, he would also give them more qualifications. And then 5, I'd say again, the structure of this passage points to the interpretation of deacons' wives. Okay, because if you look at verse 12, We have verse 11 and 12, both then now speaking of a deacon's family. And both of those verses together can be used in the deacon's examination from verse 10. Okay, 6. Again, if you look back at our verse, okay, in verse 11, the word likewise is used by Paul there. And so some will say that by doing that, he's introducing a new office. Okay, if you look back at verse 8, we see Paul use the same word. Deacons likewise must be dignified. And so in that, some commentators will say, just as Paul introduced a new office for deacons with the word likewise, so too, therefore, Paul must be introducing a new office of deaconess in verse 11. Okay, but I would see it to be best understood as likewise, meaning just as the elders need to be qualified, they must be, and then it continues, it is necessary for them to be, in the same way it's necessary for deacons to be, and then it lists qualifications, and in the same way it's necessary for deacons' wives to be. And so likewise is modifying the verb must be or it is necessary, rather than speaking and introducing some new group of people in a new office. Okay, and then 7, if you want to go to Romans 16, okay, many people will say that Phoebe was a deacon. In verses 1 and 2 we see reference to Phoebe there in Paul's final chapter of Romans. Okay, Paul does use the same word diakonos in Romans 16 as we have in our passage in 1 Timothy 3. So let's read just verses 1 and 2. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she yet may have need of you, for she herself has also been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. Okay, so there it says, Phoebe is a servant, diakonos, of the church. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, okay, the Greek word diakonos doesn't always have to mean simply that it is a general servant, and it doesn't also have to mean either that they are an office or an officer in the church. Okay, we looked at 4 different possible meanings of the word diakonos a couple of weeks ago. And so I would agree that this means Phoebe isn't just another member serving the church. But that doesn't automatically require that she has to be a deacon in the official sense that we see in 1 Timothy 3 or Philippians 1. Okay, and I'd say she's not or was not a deaconess or a deacon, because it would seem more fitting, according to the definitions I gave a couple of weeks ago on diakonos, that we would understand her role as a messenger or a courier, and possibly commentators would argue, suggest that she carried this letter to the Romans, traveling from near Corinth to Rome. Okay, there's also no reference here to her in any connection with the church elders. And again, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Philippians 1, we see there that there is that direct reference and association to elders. Okay, as we defined a couple of weeks ago, a deacon with a capital D was someone who was in an official and formal position to assist the elders of the church. Okay, but in Romans 16, we see that she has served, that she's blessed many, she's blessed and served, including Paul, but there's no indication of her assistance for her local pastors. Okay, then an 8th reason for understanding verse 11 is deacons' wives, and I'd say this is related both to Phoebe and to other women, okay, is that our definition again of a deacon with a capital D implies a degree of leadership and authority. And Paul prohibited women from teaching and having authority over men back in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And so therefore, based on our understanding of a deacon with a capital D, Phoebe would not have been an official deacon in the church, nor any other woman. Okay, and then 9, you can go back to verse 11. And again, a 9th reason for understanding verse 11 as a reference to deacons' wives is that Paul could have easily identified the women as female deacons. And so even though it does appear that there was no such title of deaconess at the time of Paul's writing, he could have inserted a number of other words that referred to women in this way. And so, for example, he could have added the word deacon in our verse so that it just simply read women deacon or woman deacon. Okay, Paul was also known for making up words. And so he could easily have just added a couple of letters onto the word of deacon and come up with deaconess. And I'd also say that if there was an office for deaconess at this time, that surely there would have been a title for that position rather than just the generic women. Otherwise, how would you know who they were and how to distinguish them? And the 9th reason is a very common, popular objection to this reference. One commentator even said that there is absolutely no other way that Paul could have defined this. But as I had just explained quickly, there are other ways that Paul could have identified these women as women deacons. Okay, and then number 10, a 10th reason for understanding Paul is talking about deacons' wives is to, I'm going to counter a couple of objections that opponents make. Okay, the first objection is it's unnatural for Paul to refer to deacons' wives, but not elders' wives. Okay, if you look back again at verses 1 to 7, nothing in there is speaking to and addressing the wives of elders. Okay, and we can only speculate because Paul doesn't say anything about it. Okay, it's possible that the qualifications were necessary for deacons' wives but not elders' wives because deacons' wives were expected and called to assist and support their husband in his ministry. Whereas an overseer's wife, a pastor or elder's wife, wasn't expected to assist her husband in teaching and leading the church. Again, from what we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, also, I'd say if we follow the logic that Paul needed to include elders' wives because he discussed deacons' wives, okay, that would mean that he would also need to state that elders have to hold to the gospel with a clear conscience because he requires that of deacons in verse 9. And yet we don't see anything parallel to that in the elder qualification. So if you're going to say that Paul has to do something for elders that he does in deacons, then he should also have included that additional qualification for elders. And then another important objection that people make is that Paul didn't include a pronoun to clarify he meant their wives. Again, I'd say that is a faulty translation of the ESV and other translations that use the pronoun there. Okay, because that pronoun there, it doesn't exist in the Greek text. And so unfortunately, it can easily mislead people to understand their interpretation of this verse as if it was God's inspired word. And so rather than their wives, it should simply be wives if they're going to interpret that way. Okay, but nonetheless, even though Paul didn't include a pronoun or some other clarifying word, He's not forced to in the Greek. It wasn't necessary. It would have made our job easier. Okay, but he didn't have to do that. And I'd say it's hard to understand why Paul didn't provide a clarifying word to emphasize that he was speaking of female deacons or deaconesses if that was the case. Okay, and I mentioned already that he could have done that. And so it'd be much more likely that if he was changing subject, he would have brought a clarifying word to identify his change of subject. So with all of that, we've considered the context and the structure of the passage, the key word likewise, other references in Scripture from Romans 16, 1 Timothy 2. We've considered possible objections and a response to those, and also what Paul didn't say but could have said. And there must be some degree of humility and uncertainty because there are challenges to every view. Okay, like-minded people are on different sides, and as I said earlier, however, I propose that Paul is speaking about deacons' wives. And so based on the limited information we have in Scripture, I conclude that the only two biblical offices in the church are elder or overseer and deacon. And both of those are to be filled by men only. Okay, again, in making that statement, I don't want to discredit the important role of women in the church. Women can serve in the church. We have women who are coordinating different activities, schedules, etc. And we welcome and we thank you for that. Also, I'm not in attempting to define and defend my position, trying to set myself up against other pastors or churches who hold to and practice women deacons or deaconesses. But again, it's my desire to be faithful to our Lord and His Word. And again, that's my prayer for all of us. And so those are a few of the reasons. Hopefully I've brought you along with me in understanding those reasons and understand that Paul's speaking about deacons' wives, and that's the practice we're going to adopt moving forward. Okay? So, whether I have brought you along with me or not, we're going to consider the four qualifications of these women. So, whoever they are, if you look back at verse 11, they must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. The word dignified here, it is the same word that we saw last week of deacons in verse 8. And again, it means worthy of respect, sensible and serious. And yet, also as we saw last week, this isn't just applicable for deacons. It's not just applicable for deacons' wives. It is to be true of all of them. And you can go back to my message from last week if you want to think through that some more. So next though, Paul says deacon wives must not be malicious gossips. Or some translations have not slanderous. Now, that's similar to the deacon qualification again last week in verse 8 of not being double-tongued because both relate to speech. But here, Paul is using a word that refers to lying, to slander, and to gossip. And if you look back at verses 6 to 7, he actually uses in those verses and many other times in the New Testament the same root word to describe the devil. Because he's the father of lies. He's the ultimate slanderer. And so negatively, this speaks about the misuse of the tongue. And then positively, it refers to someone who speaks truth, someone who's able to restrain their tongue, and someone who is appropriate in what they share with others about others. But unfortunately, in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 Timothy, we see some of the widows in the early church were guilty of being gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Okay, also in 2 Timothy 3:3, Paul prophesies people in the last days will be malicious gossips or slanderers, and then continues with a long list of other descriptions. In Titus 2:3, the same word is used in our verse, and there Paul is urging older women not to be malicious gossips. And so obviously that's not just applicable to deacons' wives, but to all of us. And I know I need to be careful in this. And so by way of application, how do you speak of others when they're not around? Are you careful in what you share with others about others? And that includes making excuses to share because you're being spiritual. Hey, sometimes Christians will enter a prayer meeting and spend their whole time gossiping about one person or another because that person needs a prayer request, and then they don't pray. So instead of a prayer meeting, it's just become a gossip session. So we need to be careful in even how we communicate prayer requests. And then instead of those potentially damaging and ungodly uses of the tongue, may we speak the truth. May we encourage and uplift others. May we be wise and discerning in what we share about others and to others. Yeah, because church, there is power and life in the tongue. There is strength and encouragement, support and truth in our words. God has given us a tongue in which we praise Him, and may we also encourage others. The third qualification for a deacon's wife is temperate. And there, the same words used in verse 2 for elders. So just as an elder must be, a deacon's wife must be watchful. She must think clearly, be self-controlled, not given to extremes and self-restraint. And that points to a woman who's not controlled by her passions, by lust, by emotions, and who doesn't live by her impulses and make decisions based purely on her personal satisfaction. And I'm not going to discuss that further, but you can go back to my message from verse 2 and consider personal application and other references to the qualification of temperate. And then in the last qualification there in our verse, a deacon's wife is to be faithful in all things. And that could be translated trustworthy in everything. This is a person who can be trusted and has proven themselves faithful in anything and everything they're involved in. Okay, they're faithful to their spouse, they're faithful with their money and possessions, they're faithful with their time, they're faithful to their word, they're faithful in their role in the home, and they're faithful to the Lord. They're faithful in all things. And again, that doesn't mean that they're perfectly faithful, because none of us will ever reach that standard this side of eternity. But that they have a reputation for being faithful. Someone who's trustworthy and reliable. And so no matter what that looks like in our lives at this moment, may we all strive to be increasingly faithful. Because our Lord is faithful. May we desire to have a reputation as one who is trustworthy because we want to be like Christ and be a witness for Christ. And so I'd encourage you even this week to consider one way in which you could be faithful to the Lord. You could grow in your faithfulness in all things. Consider what steps you could take to grow in that. I'd encourage you to ask the Lord to help you improve in that. And so in summary, from verse 11, a deacon's wife must be dignified, not a malicious gossip, but temperate and faithful in all things. And those characteristics in a wife make up part of a deacon's examination and whether he's qualified to serve in the office as a deacon. And yet, as we see next, not only is that true, but it's true also for his household. Okay, because if his marriage, his children, and his home aren't right, he's also not qualified as a deacon. And so we'll look at verse 12, a deacon's household. Okay, deacon's household, and that's the second aspect of a deacon's life and service. Verse 12 reads, "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well." I'm just going to skim over these qualifications quickly this morning. Okay, I've addressed them in more detail in the past. And so, again, you can go back to my messages from elder qualifications, and I've explained these requirements. I've provided personal application, other references in Scripture. But just let me briefly touch on it. In summary, to be the husband of one wife means a man is faithful to his spouse. Okay, or if he's not married, that he is simply sexually pure. Married or not married, he must be sexually pure. And that shouldn't only apply to physical relationships, but it means not looking at immoral content online or anywhere else. And it means having eyes, heart, words, and mind only for one's wife. Or if the person's single, it means keeping one's eyes, heart, words, and mind pure and free from lust for anyone. And I'd say the importance of such purity is evident when we consider Jesus' instructions when he talks about lust being equal to the sin of adultery. Also, we consider Christ's faithfulness, his love, his purity for the church, as an example of the importance of this qualification. It is also a topic that does need to be addressed because it is a genuine struggle for many Christians, and it can have, has had, devastating consequences. And so for that reason, I'd encourage all of us, okay, men and women, young and old, to reflect on our purity of heart and to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against our soul. 1 Peter 2:11. So first, that's purity and faithfulness to the wife. And second, a deacon must demonstrate they're leading their children well. Okay, we've seen from the elder requirements in verses 4 and 5 and also from Titus 1, that means children who are submissive, generally well-behaved, and not reckless or rebellious. And to add to that, leading someone's children well, it doesn't just mean an implied, perceived, outward behavior from their children, but includes how they manage or lead their children. And so therefore, a deacon must not be abusive, manipulative, or hostile in how they parent. And from Ephesians 6:4, we know that fathers aren't to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, may that be true of all of the dads and all of the parents in our church. Okay, and then third qualification here for a deacon's household is how they manage all their other possessions and other family responsibilities. As we've seen from verse 5 on elders again, such managements will be a testimony of a man's ability to lead in the church. And so a man who can't lead his household well should not be placed in a position of leadership in the church. And so that's just briefly looking at and skimming through the second aspect of a deacon's life and service. So finally, Okay, the third aspect of a deacon's life and service in our passage is a deacon's rewards. Okay, verse 13 reads, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, a deacon who's been examined, he's demonstrated that he's qualified, he's been appointed to the office of deacon, and he's faithfully performed his tasks, he continues to perform his tasks well, Paul says that he will be the recipients of two rewards. Okay, first, they'll obtain for themselves a high standing, and second, they'll obtain for themselves great boldness. The word "obtain" here is used only in two other places in the New Testament. And in both those places, it refers to someone's personal effort and sacrifice. If you flip quickly to Acts 20:28, we see there one of those two examples. Acts 20:28. And here is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He used a word "obtain" of Jesus when he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Okay, purchased is our word "obtain." The sacrifice and cost behind this word here was Christ's own blood. And so it's likely here that Paul is, back in chapter 3 of Timothy, is implying in our verse that the work of a deacon is hard work, that it's sacrificial service and it will cost something. But as he implies that, he also motivates by saying there are worthwhile rewards. That doesn't mean that someone should be motivated purely to serve because of the rewards, but it is naturally an encouragement and blessing, yeah? And those rewards also elevate and honor the role of deacon that Paul here is bringing to our attention. And so the first reward is a high standing. And it likely refers to a deacon's reputation, meaning they'll earn a good reputation. They'll be well respected and deserving of honor. That likely speaks about someone's increased high standing in the church. It's not about being elevated in their status or position, but an increasing reputation among others that will in turn lead them to serve better and to continue to earn more respect from others. Okay, so that's the first reward, a high standing. Second, the reward for a faithful deacon is great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And again, that's a reward that will continue to grow and increase as a deacon continues to faithfully serve. And the word "boldness" could be translated assurance or confidence. And so here it's probably speaking about a person's increasing and growing assurance of their salvation, their deepening relationship with the Lord and being strengthened and emboldened in their witness for Christ. In some way that could be like learning a new skill. As they get better and better, okay, whether it's learning to ride a bike, whether you're learning to use a hammer, whether you're learning to knit or sew, whether you're learning to ski or skate, whatever it is that you're learning, you will grow more confident, or your children will grow more confident as they learn that, and hopefully they'll get better and better. As they get better and better, so too will their confidence continue to increase. And that's true spiritually for deacons who serve well. But I'd say broadly speaking, will also be the blessing for all who serve faithfully. Okay, whether as a deacon with a capital D or a deacon with a small d. And I think that's the natural and logical outcome, because service is part of the Christian's life. And so therefore, when someone is serving, they're fulfilling one of God's purposes for them. They're obeying Him, they're investing into others, not just themselves. They're walking as Christ Himself walked. They're using the gifts that God has given them. And so when the motivation is right, service in the church will produce great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so, church, again, I would thank you and encourage you to serve Christ Church. Whether formally or informally, we are all called to serve Christ's body. It will cost you something. It may even cost you lots of things. But there is great reward. In our verse here in the second reward, it's talking about great boldness or great assurance, great confidence. And not only the rewards listed in this verse here, but our sacrifice and service here and now will also bring eternal rewards, as Christ Himself will reward us for our work done on the earth. And so, church, may we be good and faithful servants. Faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us, who purchased us with His own blood, removing our sin and granting to us His righteousness through His sacrificial death on the cross, His glorious resurrection. And as we're faithful to Him, may we have increasing great boldness that what God has started, He will finish, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Okay, these are some of the promises for all who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. It's the promise of eternal life with God guaranteed by the seal of the Holy Spirit. But if you've not turned from your sin, if you've not put your faith in Christ Jesus, His offer of salvation and eternal life is a free gift. Okay, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ alone can we have great boldness, peace, and hope for our future. And it's through continued faithful service that deacons and all believers will grow in their boldness that God's promises have been granted to them by God's grace. We can be encouraged as we consider His faithfulness. And so I'm going to close. Okay, we've attempted to be faithful to God's word. We've been challenged to be faithful in all things, including faithfulness in our marriages and our homes. We've considered the rewards of faithful service. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes this, "And may we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, church, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness despite our unfaithfulness. Lord, but we desire to be faithful and pray that you would give us an increased desire and commitment to be faithful. Lord, faithful to study your text, faithful to live and apply your text. Lord, help us to be faithful in all things, though we fall short in many ways. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow in us, or grow us, to shape us, to mold us, to transform us. We thank you for your love and your care and your grace, that you have not left us alone to grow in ourselves. But Father, that you grow us, that you shape us, that you sanctify us, that your Holy Spirit continues to teach us through your word. Father, lead us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's you to work and will for your good pleasure. And Father, we thank you for the rewards that you have described here in this passage and the rewards we know throughout Scripture for those who are faithful servants. Father, may we serve and as such be encouraged in our hope of eternal life. Father, may we have great boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. Grant to us a greater high standing among those around us. Father, because we desire to serve Christ, who served us and gave himself a ransom for many. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.